Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I'm excited today, and I'm kind of sad today. I'm excited because we're wrapping up our growth chart series, and I'm kind of sad because we're wrapping up our growth chart series, because this has been such a great series, I believe, for us as a church. I believe that we have seen growth spiritually. We've seen growth within ourselves. I hope that as you look back over these past few weeks that we've been doing this growth chart series, I hope that, as I've continually said throughout this entire series, that you've seen growth in your walk with the Lord. That you've seen growth in your relationships between you and your spouse, you and your children and your children, you and your coworkers. I hope that you've seen maturity. I hope that you've seen growth in your abilities and in your giftings that God has called you to. I want to remind you that every single person has a gift from God. You have something that God has called you to, and I encourage you to use it for His glory and to use it for His honor. Whatever it is that God has given you, you need to ask Him. If you don't know yet, ask Him, God, identify the gifts and the abilities that you have placed inside of me and show me, give me wisdom to walk them out, to use them so that they can flourish, so they can grow, so they can bless somebody else. And I want you to keep this in mind, though, as I hope you've been growing. I hope you've been seeing growth, but remember that there's fast growth and there's slow growth. Some things you will see immediately, but some things just take time. Some things, they pop up and it's amazing. It's just like the trees in my yard. I've got beautiful trees that they're white and they're blooming, and it seemed like they just bloomed out of nowhere. But then there are certain things that they take time and they take effort. Pastor Bonnie was telling me this morning about her garlic that they're going to harvest in the fall, but she dug just a little bit up and she was very gentle with it to give. She's so gracious to give us some of it, because listen, when I cook, I don't know about y'all, but I use garlic. I use garlic, 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 and garlic some more. And so I'm very excited about that garlic. But there are some things that they just take time to produce. There's some growth that you'll see immediately and some growth that it takes a while to see. But realize that not all growth takes place overnight. Just because we wrap up this series doesn't mean that tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and everything's going to magically be better. Sometimes a seed is planted and it takes time in order for it to grow. There will be some things that you won't see for weeks. There will be some things you won't see for months. Even there will be some things that you won't see for years. We're planting our first legitimate garden this year. And Pastor Bonnie, again, Pastor Lauren and Bonnie have been coaching us through how to do this, because listen, I've never planted. I don't know anything about gardening, okay? I've never done it before. But they told us about asparagus. Some of y'all do know, because you've done this more than I have. You know, you plant asparagus and you don't get to eat it for 3 years. It takes 3 years from the time you plant asparagus until the time that you can harvest and you can eat it. 3 years. And there are some things in your life that God has planted, that He's doing, that, like those trees in my yard, it's going to bloom tomorrow morning. It's going to bloom next week. But there are going to be some things in your life that, like asparagus, it's going to take time. But it's always worth the wait with God. That's the amazing thing. You see, your job is to remain connected to the true vine, who is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and anyone that is connected to me," He said, "they'll bear fruit. But anyone in me that doesn't bear fruit, I'll cut off. Anyone that's in me that does bear fruit, I will prune them back." Why? So that they can bear more fruit. Sometimes growth looks like pruning. Sometimes growth looks like God cutting us back, and we feel like, why are you taking this away? I feel like I'm growing. I feel like things are doing good. And God says, you are growing, but I see areas for more growth. I see opportunities where you can produce more. So what you need to do in this season, even when you're not seeing the results right away, you need to keep your heart set on Him. You stay obedient, you stay humble, you be willing to remain uncomfortable. We've talked about this a lot through over the course of these past few weeks, that in order to grow, you must be ready to become uncomfortable, right? Remain willing, remain obedient, and you'll see growth in your life. But also remember this while you're growing. Remember this while things are happening in your life. You aren't competing with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not a competition ground. This is not a place where I'm trying to outdo this person and they're trying to outdo me. You're not in competition with your spouse. I had to learn that early in marriage. I'm not competing with Madison in my spirituality. I'm not trying to prove that I can pray more and I can preach better and I can do this and I can do that. We are here to help one another get better, not compete with one another. We aren't competing as the Wellfort Payne. We aren't competing with the church that's down the street. What they're doing, they are, hopefully they're seeking God to find what He wants them to do, and we're seeking God to find out what He wants us to do. We are not in competition in the kingdom of God. So here's my encouragement to you today. Stay in your lane. Run your race. You know why? A corn stalk can't be a tomato plant.
That's right.
And a squash can't be an apple. And so you be what you are called to be. Each one of those things have their own purpose, have their own reason that why God created them. They're each beautiful. They're each tasty in their own way. But you just be you. Trust what God's doing. Don't try to be something you are. Don't try to outdo somebody or someone else's growth. Well, they're growing, so I better grow. Just trust the season that God has you in, because you won't be fruitful unless you're faithful. And what happens is when you try to outdo somebody else, you get out of your lane and you're not faithful to be who God has called you to be. And you're trying to be them. You're trying to do them. One of my favorite pictures. I wish I would have sent it to the graphics department. There's a picture of Michael Phelps in the pool during the Olympics, and he's swimming, and there's a guy in the lane next to him, and you can see he's looking at Michael Phelps. He wants to know, where's Michael Phelps at? And he was leading the race until he looked, but Michael Phelps kept his eyes focused on the goal. He kept his face in the pool. He kept swimming, because you know why? Michael Phelps wasn't worried about the guy in the next lane. All he was focused on was winning the race. But the guy next to him was worried, where's Michael Phelps at? And what happens is when you start worrying about where are they at? What are they doing? How are they growing? You start looking at the church down the road. You start looking at your neighbor. You start looking at your spouse. You start looking at your coworker. And you start wondering, where are they at? What's going on in their life? You need to just stay in your lane, because you can't be fruitful unless you're faithful. Faithful to stay connected to Him. Faithful to be who He has called you to be. So, all that said with growth, we're going to wrap it up today with talking about harvest. Because when you grow in grace, when you grow in repentance, when you grow in offerings, when you grow in worship, when you grow in training, you get to reap a harvest. And I want to talk today about reaping a harvest. What does that look like? What does that mean? And we're going to talk about two different types of harvest. And so I want to start by first hold up your Bible. I don't want to miss this. So grab your Bible and hold it up and declare this with me. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I'll receive the Word of God so that I can obey the Word of God, because I love the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with me to Genesis chapter 8. We're going to start there this morning. We're going to flip over to the New Testament here in just a little bit. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 8, because we're going to talk about a harvest and what that means and what that looks like. Because in the book of Genesis in chapter 8, following what we know as the flood, when God got fed up with mankind and their violence and their wickedness and their evil ways, that He spoke to just and righteous Noah, and He told him to build an ark, and He told him to get his family and get all the animals and get in the ark, and He preserved them. But after the flood, after they'd been in that ark for many days, for a long time, God allowed the waters of the flood to recede, and the boat came to rest upon the mountains of Ararat, and they exited that ark. And upon the exit of that ark, upon their departure, Noah made a sacrifice to the Lord. And he made an extravagant sacrifice. I'd never noticed this before, but Noah didn't just make a sacrifice. He literally took one of every clean kind of animal and sacrificed it to the Lord. One of every clean type of bird, and he sacrificed it to the Lord. You have to realize he had every species of animal on that ark, and he took one of every clean one and he sacrificed it to the Lord as an extravagant offering to the Lord. And we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, and we're going to read 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in His heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" Can you pray with me today, if you would bow your heads? Father, I ask that as we look to Your Word, that you would speak to your people, speak to your church. God, we want to be a church that reaps a harvest of 100-fold. We want to be a people that sow and reap what you want us to sow and what you want us to reap. So teach us today, I ask, by your word. Let my words not be my own, but let me be anointed by you and have utterance from the Holy Spirit to speak what you want to say to your church. And I say, as Jesus said to the churches in Revelation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I want to point out in this passage. Two things. One, you won't harvest a promise unless you sow a sacrifice. You won't harvest a promise unless you sow a sacrifice. The Bible says, when the Lord smelled the sweet aroma, It implies that it was the sacrifice that provoked, in a good way, the Lord's words within his heart to speak not a curse, but a blessing over the earth. You won't harvest a blessing or a promise unless you sow a sacrifice. So many people want to harvest the blessings, the promises, the favor, the prosperity, and the pleasure of God without being willing to offer themselves as a willing sacrifice to the Lord. They want the goodness of God without the requirements of God. They want the blessing of God without the sacrifice of God. They want the favor of God without being faithful to God. And we've got to understand that you will not reap a harvest unless you sow a sacrifice. Noah's sacrifice preceded God's promises, okay? That's why God told us through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Realize, whatever a man sows. It's not just talking about money here. It's talking about anything that we sow, that will we also reap. For he who sows of his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I want you to know today, church, you're always sowing something. You may say, no, I'm not, but you are. Because every single word, every single action, every single thought, every single response is a seed that you are sowing that one day you will reap. The Bible says, whatever you sow, you are going to reap it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you're sowing, every word, every thought, every action, everything that you commit yourself to, you are sowing some form of seed, and one day you're going to reap the harvest of that seed. So don't ask yourself, what kind of harvest am I expecting? Ask yourself, what kind of seed am I sowing? What am I putting out there? What am I sowing that one day I'm going to have to partake of? What is it that I'm putting in the ground, in the soil of my life that one day it's going to sprout up? Am I going to like it? Is it going to be a bless? Is it going to be a curse? Is it going to be favorable? Is it going to be unfavorable? What is it that one day I'm going to reap? Well, it all comes back to what kind of seeds am I sowing? So if you don't like the harvest that you're reaping, you might want to think about changing the seeds that you're sowing. Right? That's why there's some things talking about this garden. There's some things I'm not planting in my garden. You know why? Because I don't like it. I'm not going to eat it. I'm only going to sow things that I want to eat. So you need to realize that if we sow of the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Some translations say, if you sow of the flesh, you will of the flesh reap decay. That word corruption means ruin, rottenness, or decomposition. That is not a harvest that I think we would want to have. We would want to reap. But the word of the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. That word life means zoe. It means life both in the physical and in the spiritual. So you get to choose what kind of harvest you want to reap by choosing what kind of seed you want to sow. That's why Paul said, listen, don't be deceived. Here's what he means by that. Don't get tricked into the idea that good things just happen. Don't get tricked or pulled away that, well, maybe I just have bad luck and that's why nothing ever goes my way. No, realize if you don't like what you're harvesting, change what you're sowing. Because whatever you sow, one time you're going to reap. If you're sowing, you know, mean words and you're sowing corruption and you're sowing hatred and you're sowing violence and you're sowing negativity, guess what? That's what's going to come back on you. But if you're sowing life and you're sowing peace and you're sowing generosity and you're sowing goodness, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be favored. You're going to be prosperous. So take responsibility and realize that if you don't like your fruit, you need to change your seed. If you don't like tomatoes, quit planting tomatoes in your garden and watching them rot because you're not willing to pick them and eat them, right? So start by laying down your life before the Lord as a pleasing sacrifice. Subject your words, your thoughts, and your actions, and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and to lead you. Remember that every word that comes out of your mouth is a seed that you're sowing. Every single word. Sometimes we are sowing curses faster than those Scott's lawn spreaders. You ever seen those things? I remember my dad, about this time of year, he'd get real excited when the weather would change, and he'd go to Lowe's or to Home Depot, or back then in Huntsville, we had a place called Wilson's Lumber Supply, and he'd get this big bag of seed, and he'd get his green spreader out, and he'd pour the seed in there, and he'd walk through the yard, squeezing that thing, scattering seed everywhere, right? And sometimes that's what our mouth looks like, but it's with curses. You see, that was seed that was going to produce grass that was going to be beautiful, that we were going to get to play in, that we were going to enjoy. But sometimes we're just scattering curses, scattering negativity left and right, and then we wonder, why is everything going wrong in my life? Why am I never happy? Why is everybody at odds with me? Why is everything break down? Why is everything going wrong? It's because of what we're sowing. It's because of what we're sowing. God isn't out to get you. God's out to bless you. But the problem is you keep sowing curses, you keep sowing bitterness, you keep sowing negativity, and so the harvest that you're receiving is one of curses, negativity, broken down things. So you need to change your seed. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So there it is again. In Galatians, Paul tells us, life and death. If you sow of the flesh, you'll reap death. If you sow of the spirit, you'll reap life. In Proverbs, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The harvest of death, the harvest of life is found in the type of seed that you're sowing. Do you realize, stop for a moment and think, some of the problems you're facing today are a result of the words you spoke yesterday? Some of the problems that are in your life that you're complaining about now, which are sowing more problems for tomorrow, because every time you complain, every time you get mad, every time you get frustrated and you lash out at that coworker, you belittle your wife, you tear your child down, you complain about the mask ordinance, or you get frustrated about this decision or that decision that your boss made or that person that cut you off in traffic, you see those things as problems and you respond with another problem that you're sowing to just reap more of the same tomorrow. Some of the problems that you're facing today are a result of the words that you spoke yesterday. Every complaint, every negative word, every condescending comment towards that coworker or towards your spouse, that's what's on the menu for tomorrow. One day, you're going to have to eat something that is rotten, something that's in ruin, something that's in decay. Why? Because that's what you sowed. Because that's what you gave. That's why it says, do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. There's no way around this. It's a kingdom principle. It's going to happen in your life. If you sow it, you're going to reap it. If you put it out there, you're eventually going to have to eat it yourself. Paul told us in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Did you know that when you're alone, what you say still matters? Yeah. I think that's probably one of our biggest problems, because you know, all right, I shouldn't complain in front of my spouse. I shouldn't complain at work because I'm a Christian, and then they'll see me as, you know, a hypocrite. I shouldn't complain to this. I shouldn't be mad about this. I shouldn't cuss here. I shouldn't say this there. But when we get alone, when there's nobody to prove anything to, there's nobody to try to show that we're a good Christian and we're a good person, we let all that bitterness, we let all those complaints, we let all those bad things start coming out. We begin to release them. We begin to sow those things in our life, because we think that when we're alone, what we say doesn't matter, but it still matters. You know why? You may say, nobody else can hear me. Well, guess what? You can hear you, and God can hear you. Yeah. And you are sowing seeds in your heart, in your life, that one day you're going to have to reap. And what's more important, you have to realize this, is it's not just a mouth problem, it's a heart problem. Yeah, because what's in the well comes up in the bucket. So if it comes out of your mouth, it's simply because it was in your heart. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. So realize, if you have a complaining tongue, it's because you have a complaining heart. If you have a negative tongue, it's because you have a negative heart. If you have a bitter tongue, it's because you have a bitter heart. Anything that you say, it's a result of the condition of your heart. So if you want to know the condition of your heart, take a good look at what your words are. What are you saying? Not just when you're in front of everybody, but what are you saying when you're alone? Do you still let unwholesome talk proceed out of your mouth when you're alone? Do you say nice things to your coworker and then they leave and say, they are so worthless, they are so lazy, I can't stand them? Because if you're sowing those seeds, you're not just sowing them over them, you're sowing them over you. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. So you can't expect a harvest of God's promises and God's faithfulness and God's blessing unless you sow a seed of sacrifice. But the second thing I want to point out to you in that chapter of Genesis 8 is this. In verse 22, it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So what does that mean? That means that as long as we're present on this earth, there is seed time and there is harvest. God will never take that away from us. That's one reason we're planting a garden this year. It's because God promised in His Word, and anything that God says, it's true. As long as you're on the earth, you can plant seed and you can harvest. Good. So I want to take Him at His Word. I want to be faithful to that. I want to believe that He is going to allow me to sow seeds in the spirit and in the natural and reap a harvest. There will always be the opportunity to sow and always the opportunity to reap. That's why Paul said in Galatians 6, let us not grow weary in our doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. You see, because God's not going to be unfaithful to His Word. That's right. The question is, are you going to be faithful?
That's right.
The reaping will take place as long as we do the sowing and we stay faithful. I want to encourage you today, don't lose heart. Listen to me today. Do not lose heart. Don't stop doing the right thing. Don't allow the condition of our nation. Don't allow the political tensions or the cancel culture or the moral decline to pull you away from doing what is right. It's so easy to look at Facebook, to watch the news, to just look around you and begin to get discouraged and begin to get depressed. But keep your heart encouraged with the Word of God. Realize, if I sow good, I will reap good. If I sow positivity, I will reap positivity. If I sow the Word of God in my life, I will reap the harvest of the Word of God. He who sows in tears shall reap in joy and shall come forth bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. The enemy wants to tear you down. In fact, it says in the book of Daniel chapter 7 that the enemy will wear out the saints, will try to oppress the saints. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. What he wants to do is he wants to get in your ear and he wants to whisper lies. Realize anything that you hear from the enemy, it's a lie because he's the father of all lies. He cannot tell the truth and God cannot tell a lie. So realize anything you hear from him, you're not good enough. You failed too much. You should just go ahead and try this. Nobody else will know. Realize it's all a lie from the pit of hell. He wants to oppress you. He wants to wear you down. He wants to discourage you. But we, according to the book of Hebrews, we are not of those who shrink back to perdition, but of those who press on towards the saving of the soul. One day Jesus is going to come back and we're going to shed this earthly body and we're going to be caught up into heaven with him and we're going to be seated with him. We're going to have crowns put on our head and we're going to take them off and we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus and we're just going to worship and worship and we're going to be in that place of peace and harmony. But realize, we've got to press on. We can't shrink back. We've got to have endurance. So I don't know about you, but I'm pressing on. I'm going on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is found in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because Paul said, if we don't shrink back, if we don't lose heart, if we don't grow weary in due season, we will reap. I want you to know God has a harvest for you. So don't give up. Don't give in. I love what that old song says. It's not that old, but it says, he never promised that the cross would not get heavy or that the hill wouldn't be hard to climb. He never offered our victories without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. So just remember, when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says give in, just hold on, because our God will show up and he'll take you through the fire again. He didn't promise this life without opposition, but he said that if you won't grow weary in doing good, you'll reap in due season. You'll reap in due time. I want you to remember he's with you. He's empowering you. He has a harvest for you to reap in due time. You know what that means, due time? It means in his time. And sometimes that's hard to swallow. Sometimes that's hard to realize. Sometimes that's hard to grab hold of and go, okay, God, I want to see a harvest and I want to see it now. Anytime I've ever put something in the ground, I go back the next day to see if it's done anything. And it hasn't. It's still there. It's still in the ground. But it's in his time, not your time, not my time, but his time. Go, if you go to the book of John, you don't have to right now because we're not turning there. But in the book of John chapter 11, we find where Jesus' friend Lazarus has fallen sick. He's fallen ill. And Mary and Martha, his sisters, they send word to Jesus. They say, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. We need you to come right now. We need you to come right now. And Jesus, he hears the messenger and he continues to just minister where he is. 3 days later, he comes. 4 days later, he shows up after they have sent word. He waits 3 days to come. And Lazarus has already died. He's already been wrapped in grave's clothes. He's already been put in the tomb. And his sisters come running to Jesus. And they say, if you only would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. You know what Jesus said? He said, this sickness isn't unto death, but that God may be glorified. What Jesus was trying to say to them is, Mary and Martha, I don't operate on your timetable. I don't operate the way that you operate. You see me as 4 days late. I see me as right on time. I see the fact that he may have fallen asleep. He may be sick right now. He may be in the grave, but he's not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to call Lazarus, come forth. He called to them to roll the stone of the tomb away. You guys should try this sometimes. This isn't as easy as I make it look. No, I'm just kidding. He told them to roll the stone away from the tomb. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Why? Because he was in control of the plan. He was in control of the timing all along. He knew exactly what he was doing. Mary and Martha thought he was late, but he knew what he was doing in that moment, in that time, in that season, so that God could be glorified. There wasn't a moment where he didn't know what he was doing. His timing is perfect. You know what Jesus was doing? He was setting the scene. He was letting everything fall into order because even the people said, when Jesus said, roll away this tomb, they said, he stinks by now. Jesus wasn't worried about that. Jesus wasn't caught, oh my God, he stinks, guys, roll the tomb back closed because I didn't think about that part through. No, he was in control the entire time. He knew exactly what he was doing for God to be glorified. And that should give you hope today. Because maybe there's been a promise, there's been a blessing, there's been a harvest that you've been waiting on. Maybe you have a prodigal child that you've been praying for years and years and years. Guess what? This sickness isn't unto death, but that God may be glorified. He is in control. He knows where that child is. He hears your prayers. He sees them. I believe that he is going to call them back home one day. There may be something that you've been praying for breakthrough and you've been waiting for healing in your body. Guess what? When it seems like he's 3 days late, he's still on time. It may not be your time, it may not be my time, but in due time, you're going to reap a harvest. If you don't grow weary, if you don't give up, if you don't shrink back, you just keep serving, you keep believing, you keep staying obedient. It may look like that dream is dead. It may look like that hope is dead. It may look like that relationship is dead. It may look like that harvest is not going to come in. It may look like it's in the grave, but listen, we serve a Savior. He called Lazarus by name out of that tomb. He can call your dream, your hope, your child, your relationship, your harvest. He can call it out of the grave. It may look dead to you, but it's not dead to him. Amen? Trust that he knows where you are in your journey. And here's the other thing. It's dangerous to plant a seed and then dig it up to see if it's doing its job. It's dangerous to do that. And sometimes that's what we do. We plant a seed. We plant a prayer. We plant a hope. We believe God for his promise. And then we want to keep digging it back up to see, is it doing its job? But if you plant a seed and you dig it up every day to see if it's doing its job, you will kill the work that it's actually doing. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Sometimes that dream that seems dead, it is, but it's a good dead, not a bad dead. It's that you are dying to it and you're allowing its work to take place so that it can grow up to bear much fruit. Good. You have to trust that in the process of time, it will come. Amen. Don't get frustrated. Don't get short-tempered. Allow God to produce that harvest in his time. Spiritually, physically, relationally, emotionally, He can and he will cause you to be fruitful in every single aspect of your life and to reap a harvest if you will trust him. Amen. If you'll put that seed in the ground and leave it alone. Water it, tend to it, but don't dig it back up to see if it's doing its job. Don't dig it back up to see if it's going to work. So there's two types of harvest I told you I want to talk about. That was the first one. The first one is a personal harvest. That what you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow finances, you're going to reap finances. If you sow kindness, you're going to reap kindness. If you sow negativity, you're going to reap negativity. If you sow hatred, you're going to reap. Why does everybody hate me? I don't know. Why do you hate everybody? You know? So you've got personal harvest, but the other kind I want to talk to you about is kingdom harvest. What does that look like? Kingdom harvest. Because as a resident of the kingdom of God, you have a responsibility in the kingdom of God. And that's to help advance God's kingdom. And in fact, after Easter, we're going to go into a series on the kingdom of God. Because Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to talk about what does it look like when the kingdom of heaven invades the kingdom of earth. Because that's what we want to see take place. Because that's what Jesus told us to pray. But let's talk about what does a kingdom harvest look like. Because your harvest and the kingdom harvest, they work hand in hand, but they're not the same thing. Okay? So as a resident in the kingdom of God, you have the responsibility to be a worker in the kingdom of God. So go with me to Matthew chapter 9. All the competitive people are already there. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read verses 36 through 38. And I want to talk to you for just a few more moments about kingdom harvest. Verse 36 says, speaking of Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus saw the multitudes that were following him. They weren't his disciples. They were just a group of people that were following him every single place that he went, following his ministry. And he saw them, and the Bible says that he had compassion on them because they fainted. And they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Here's what I want to point out to you. Jesus didn't see the multitudes as failures, as weak. But when he looked at them, he saw them as lost sheep. And he was moved with compassion and not with judgment. Yeah, when you look at the world in the condition that it is, good, as heinous and as debaucherous as the world that we're living in today is, do you look at it with compassion or with judgment? When you look at people in the Senate, in the House that want to pass these heinous acts to promote things for transgender and same sex, things that go against the Word of God, do you look at them with hatred or do you look at them with compassion? Do you look at them with judgment or do you look at them realizing that they're just scattered sheep without a shepherd? They're confused. Yes, they're evil, but they're evil because they're confused. They're evil because they don't know Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so you and me ridiculing them, hating them, speaking out judgment against them, casting judgment, it's not our place to judge. In fact, Jesus told us in John chapter 7, judge not lest ye be judged. But I've noticed Christians are real quick to throw out accusations at politicians while they just sit in a seat on Sunday morning. And they never open their mouth to share the gospel or to spread love, but we sure are quick to open our mouth and cast judgment and sow seeds of discord. Do you realize that that's what you're doing when you cast judgment? You're sowing seeds of discord. I'm not saying that we should just let evil overrun our country, but there's a way to combat evil and there's a way not to combat evil. And we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against darkness and against powers that are unseen in the world. He saw these multitudes and he saw that their life wasn't blessed. He saw they weren't walking in the promises that God had prepared for them. He realized they weren't reaping a harvest that was plentiful. So here they are. They're pulled here and there by sinful desires, by distractions, by temptations of the world. So he told his disciples, right? He gathered his disciples together and he used it as a teaching moment. And he said, look at all these worthless people. Look at how they ought to pull themselves together and be more like you and be more like me. Look at these wicked people. They're pulled aside. They're scattered. They don't have their life put together. Why can't they be more like us? Why do they wear masks? And why are they so afraid? Why do they vote Democrat? That's not what he said to them. He said, look at them. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus did not put the source of the problem on the unbeliever. He put it on the believer. We are very quick to say the reason this country is going to hell in a handbasket is because of all the unsaved people. No, nope. The reason that so many people are going to hell is because the Christian and the church isn't doing anything about it. So we got to quit putting the blame on the House, the Senate, the President, the governors, Black Lives Matter, this group, that group, whatever you say you're against. Quit putting the blame on them because you're sitting on the answer, but you refuse to give it. That's where we are. And I know that's hard to hear. You know why? Because nobody likes to be put in the position of responsibility. But that's where we are. We are responsible for the condition of the world. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, not you will be my churchgoers, not you will be my good people, you'll be my witnesses. And the reason so many people are doing so many wrong things is there's not enough witnesses going around. Do people that you work with know you're a Christian? Not do they know you go to church. Do they know you're a Christian? Actually, here's a better question, because everybody in Alabama is a Christian. Okay? Do they know you love them? That's the best questions you can ask yourself to know, are you making a difference? Do people around me know that I love them? Because Jesus didn't say they'll know you're my disciples by your prophecies, by your speaking in tongues, by your laying on your hands, by your casting out of demons, by your baptisms, by your salvations. He said, they'll know you're my disciples because you love them. So that's the best question you can ask yourself. And when we see Jesus in the scripture confronted with the multitudes that were scattered and that were weary and that were torn apart, he was moved with compassion. And he didn't say, get your lives together. He looked at his disciples and he said, do something about it. When the multitudes were in need of bread, he didn't tell them, hey, go buy bread. He looked at his disciples. He said, what are you going to do about it? And I feel like God is looking at the church today and he's saying, what are you going to do about it? When are you going to stand up and show people love? Show people mercy. Show people grace. I fear that there is a world that is white with harvest, but the church is too busy wagging our finger and promoting our prideful political rhetoric and agendas that we aren't fulfilling the job that God has called us to. We're real quick to let people know that we vote Republican, but are you real quick to let people know that you love them? You're real quick to let people know that you're against abortion, but are you real quick to foster a child so that it doesn't get kicked to the side? Are you real quick to show people that you care? We should see the world not as a place to hate, but as a place to love. Yeah. Not as a place to cast judgment, but as a place to rescue. The harvest is ready to be picked, and we need to see ourselves as the laborers that he has chosen to go out into the highways and into the byways and to invite men and women into the kingdom of heaven. Listen, you will never win a soul by shaming them into the kingdom of God. I've never seen somebody saved because you shared something on Facebook that went against what they believe. I'm not saying that you can't share stuff on Facebook. Listen, I'm just asking you to begin taking personal responsibility and ask yourself, am I trying to shame people into the kingdom? Am I trying to convert people to be a Republican or to be a Christian? And listen, I don't have a problem saying it. You know where I stand politically. I'm not trying to tell you to go out and vote Democrat to try to get people to be Christian. I'm not against you being a Republican. What I am against is people that love their country and their political affiliation more than they love the kingdom and they love Jesus Christ. Because what's more important than how they vote is where they spend eternity. You may say, well, if they vote Republican, they'll go to heaven. That's not true. There's a lot of Republicans on their way to hell. Have we forgotten? And here's why I think we are. We've forgotten that it was God's kindness and grace that called us to repentance. Yeah. It was His kindness. It was His love. It was His grace that He demonstrated that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. But we think that now that we're saved, it's like that parable that Jesus told. The man that was forgiven much, and then he goes out and he shakes the guy down for 1/10 of what it was that he owed the king. And that's where we find ourselves. We have been forgiven so much, and we want to begin to point fingers at this, point fingers at that. Jesus said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they all dropped their stone and they walked away because they realized no one was without sin. 1 John says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. And so we need to realize that we don't have any right to point our finger at other people. What we should do is extend our hand to them, an open hand, not a pointed finger. I think the problem with our nation lies within the church because we as God's chosen people have not taken personal responsibility necessary to win souls into the kingdom. Everyone, here's where the big problem lies. Everyone expects somebody else to do it. Yes. You know where we really fall? Everybody expects me to do it. You know why? Because I'm the pastor. The pastor should be the one saving souls. I heard it said many years ago, people don't make sheep, or shepherds don't make sheep, sheep make sheep. But everybody's expecting the pastor, the shepherd, to make all the sheep. But guess what? I don't work with your coworkers. I have my own responsibilities as a Christian, and I take those seriously. I'm not saying that I'm excluded because I'm a pastor from doing the work of an evangelist. But you have to realize you have a personal responsibility to influence the people that are around you for the kingdom of God. Good. So allow me to equip you today with the knowledge that the responsibility to share the gospel doesn't lie in the hands of a select group, but rather in the hands of anyone that has called upon the name of the Lord and received salvation. If you've been saved, you have the responsibility to help others get saved. Good. You, my friend, are meant to be the laborer that Jesus told his disciples to pray for in the harvest field of the kingdom. Because if I don't, and if you don't, who will? The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 10, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they know that there's salvation without being preached to? I had such a sad moment the other day. I took my son Judah to play in a golf tournament, and we were playing with these two boys that just moved here from Chile, and they were incredibly talented golfers to be so young. But it was a two-day tournament, but Judah was only playing in the Saturday portion of it. And when the two boys that they had met Judah, and they liked him, and they were making a friendship, they said, can Judah come play tomorrow? And I said, no, buddy, Judah can't come play tomorrow. And he said, why not? And I said, because we have church tomorrow. And this boy who was 9 years old said, what's church? And I said, it's a place where you get to go and you get to meet with God. And he said, oh, I've never heard of that. And it really burdened me to realize that this boy's 9 years old and he's never even heard of church before. Well, whose responsibility is that? It's mine. It's yours. We can't go, well, Lord, I hope you send somebody to tell them. That's about stupid, isn't it? That's like having a dollar in your pocket. Somebody asks for a dollar and you pray for God to send somebody. Well, let's pray together. Maybe the Lord will send a dollar. No, you have a dollar. Just give them the dollar. It's the same way. If you see somebody that doesn't have Jesus Christ, don't pray for some pastor to come along and preach the gospel to them. You do it. Because I don't want to stand by and see this community go to hell. And I don't think you do either. I think that's why you're here. I want to see us be the church that sees a kingdom harvest. So Jesus said this. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Today when we end service, I'm going to invite everybody to come to the altar, and we're going to pray that God would send us forth as laborers in the harvest field. Like with Isaiah, but God said, who will we send? Who will go for us? What did Isaiah said? Say, here I am. He said, send me. Amen. But listen, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth the laborers into his harvest. Why does this matter? Because I want to remind you today, and I'm beginning to close. They started the countdown 2 minutes late, so I have 2 extra minutes to preach today, okay? I'm just letting you know that, okay? Because I want to remind you, it's his harvest, yes. Not mine, right. And not yours. Yes. I've never noticed this before, but he says that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The souls that we win are kingdom souls, not Spencer souls, not Jim souls, not sawing your souls. Just because you led them to the kingdom, it doesn't make them yours. Just because you brought them to this church doesn't make them mine. The souls belong to the kingdom. He's the Lord of the harvest. You and I are mere laborers. And it's easy to become prideful and self-absorbed when you begin to evangelize and see results. I've seen it over and over again. People get pumped up by the fact that they're seeing results, and it becomes about what they're doing and not what they're doing. Yeah. About what they're doing for them, not what they're doing for the kingdom. So check your heart. Constantly remind yourself, He and only He is the Lord of the harvest. Because only He can save, only He can heal, only He can deliver, only He can set free. But we have the amazing opportunity to lead people to Him. And you know what? Most of the time it doesn't even cross our mind that we have that opportunity. Because we're so focused on us and what we're doing. So that I'm praying that today as you go to lunch, tomorrow as you go to work, as you drive down the street, as you walk through the grocery store, that God would give you and He would give me eyes to see what He sees. Yeah. You know why? Because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord of the harvest looks at the heart. When we look at the world, we see sinful, evil, confused people. You know what He sees? He said the harvest is white. It's plentiful. It's really easy to look at the world today and get discouraged. But if we look with the eyes of God, we will look and be encouraged because we realized only those that are sick need a physician. Yeah. Only those that are lost need a savior. And that's what we need to see when we look out. We can no longer look and see as man sees. We need to see past the outer surface like He sees and see the soul of a man and a woman. He sees past the sin, past the shame, past the confusion, past the hurt, past the anger, and He sees a human being that He created for His pleasure. May we have eyes to see what He sees. May our hearts break for what breaks His heart. I don't know about you, but I want to be a laborer in the harvest. Anybody want to be a laborer in the harvest field? Because the fields are white. You know what that means? That means people are waiting on you to be who God has called you to be. People are waiting on us. They want to hear the gospel. Romans says, all creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons and the daughters of God. You know what that means? They want the truth. They want the gospel. The field is white. Sometimes we're so concerned that we don't know exactly what to say. I'm not a pastor. I wouldn't know what to tell them. I'm not a preacher. But you were once lost and now you're found. Yeah. You were once blind and now you see. You used to be in chains, but now you walk around free. You don't have to be a good salesman to sell a tire to a man with a flat. You just have to have the tire. You don't have to say this right here, buddy, this here is a, and tell them all the specs of the tire. You just have to say, hey, you need a tire. I got a tire. Okay. It's that simple. You don't have to go to seminary to lead somebody to Jesus. You don't even have to know the Romans road to salvation. If you do, brownie points, that's great. But all you have to do is have the answer. And the answer is as simple as Jesus Christ. Realize they want and they need what you have. So many times we think the world doesn't want it. I've seen so many people posting on Facebook, the people don't want to hear the truth anymore. Yeah, they do. They just don't want to hear your little hate speech. Yeah. They do want the truth. Yeah. They just want the truth spoken in love like the Word of God tells us to speak it. Deep down, every single person wants to be loved, wants to be accepted, wants to be cared for, wants to feel safe, and wants to be fulfilled. Guess what? You have the answer inside of you that everybody's looking for. You don't have to be a good salesman to sell a tire to a man with a flat. And you have what they need. You don't have to know all the scriptures, know all the sayings. You don't have to be the most charismatic person. You just need to tell them, hey, I know somebody that loves you, because everybody wants to be loved. Hey, I know somebody that can help you fulfill your destiny, because everybody has dreams. That's all that we need to do, because that's what we have to offer. Would you stand to your feet with me today? What I want to do is, if you're open to this and you're saying, I want to be a laborer in the harvest field that is white and is plentiful, I'm going to ask you just to come up to the front and we're going to pray that the Lord would send us out as laborers into the harvest field to spread and to share the love and the peace and the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just pray today for us. God, your word says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God, we say we want to be a part of your harvest. God, we want to be those laborers. We want to take the sickle and we want to put it to use. God, we want to be the ones that share your love, that share your faith, that share the testimony, God, that share the goodness of God. Lord, I pray that we would not hold back what is due to people. God, people deserve to be able to hear the gospel. People deserve to be able to hear the truth free of hatred, free of judgment, God. But let us share it with love, with compassion, with grace. God, endue us with power from on high. We say, like your word says in the book of Acts, we want to be your witnesses in Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. God, in Fort Payne, in Rainsville, God, in Collinsville, in Chattanooga, all around this community, all around this world, God, everywhere that we go, let us take it as ground for the kingdom of heaven. God, let us see a harvest of souls. God, I pray that this Good Friday and Easter that are coming up, God, that we would see a result of the seeds that we sow, God, and we would see souls come into the kingdom, God. We say, give us the heathen for our inheritance, God. Let us do the work of an evangelist. Let us not hold it back, God, but let us give with all that we are to see people come into your kingdom and know you and find you and be set free. God, we declare today that the Well Fort Payne is a place of freedom. God, if people come in here with change, they're going to be set free by the power of God that rests inside of us and that comes in this place, that the presence of God would eradicate all fear, all failure, all shame, all condemnation, all worry, God, all hatred, all confusion. God, I pray that the spirit of confusion would be driven out of our community, God. I pray against suicide right now in the mighty name of Jesus, that the enemy will not claim another soul in DeKalb County, but we declare that this place is set free by the power of God. We say Jesus is Lord over Fort Payne. Jesus is Lord over DeKalb County. And we ask that you would use us, send us out into your harvest field that is white, that is plentiful, that is ready to be harvested and received, God. And help us to sow the gospel of Jesus Christ, as your word says, one sows, one waters, but God gives the increase. And I pray that we would see the increase of souls in our community, God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. In Jesus' precious name. Now you're entering the mission field and the harvest field as you go from here today. In Jesus' name, amen.